Worship is part of everything that we do in our lives. Every part of our lives should be part of worship. Nigel spoke about this last week, and I've just been given a nod that they didn't take up the offering, so we ought to do before I get going, just in case whatever happens. So we'll send this around. Thank you. We had a great time last week, and thanks for everybody who helped. I know that Andrew and Ruth and family, they had a great time. It was good. Steve felt very comfortable being here as well, and it was really good that we really blessed Claire with a new baby. So last week it was crammed, it was packed, and it was just an awesome time. And I know many of you responded to what we said right at the end. And even today, we're going to just, in a sense, continue in that little vein and just see what God says. So I'm letting these guys, they're all done. Tonight we've got some guys from Rotherham coming up, so please do make the effort to come. If you are addicted to Doctor Who, then press record and then still come down. If you're scared of the dark, get over it. And we're not children, but do make the effort, is what I'm going to say. Thank you, Nigel. I'm just going to pray, and that'll be a good start. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for everything that you're doing in our lives and in my life and in individuals and as a body of people, as a church. I thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing. And, Lord, that you've said once you start something, you'll always finish it. Lord God, I thank you for every life here. And I pray that my ears will be open to you and our ears will be open to you, Lord. That good seed may be planted in good soil and that it will produce an harvest. That's great, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We've just sung a couple of songs. And I'm quite intrigued because we sang, one of them was, "Draw me close to you, never let me go." And then it says this, "I lay it all down again. You are my desire, no one else will do. Because nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace, help me find a way, bring me back to you." The chorus says, "You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want," which is really interesting when we think about it, when we're doing things that may not be honoring to God. So on the one hand, we sing words of "you're all I want" until something else really creeps in. "You're all I've ever needed" until you don't answer my prayer right now, and then I'll do whatever I've got to do to get what I need. "You're all I've ever wanted" until something else comes in. Now, Christians don't generally deliberately lie. They don't always tell you the whole truth. And even me, so sometimes I'll tell you stuff, but I won't always tell you the entire truth. Now, you could say to us, "Well, you're lying because you're not telling us the entire truth." Well, you want to be glad I don't tell everybody about everything I know about everyone. Because it's not about telling you everything. It's about being honest in that moment. But the song we sung before that one, it called "With All I Am," "Into your hands I commit again." It's interesting how both songs have got the "again" in. Again. It's kind of a bit awkward, is that one, isn't it? To commit yourself again means at some point you've uncommitted yourself. Or is that just my thinking? I'm not preaching on songs, by the way. This is an introduction. All I am for you, Lord. You hold my world in the palm of your hand. That's a nice one. We like that, don't we? We like God holding us in the palm of his hand. But when it comes to giving all, it's a bit different. And I am yours forever. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. Jesus, you're the reason I live, the reason that I sing with all I am. It's a great song. Second verse, I walk with you wherever you go. Jesus said this to his disciples. Well, before they became his disciples, he walked up to them and said, "Follow me." Jesus never said, "Follow me and I will follow you." And yet many believers, many Christians live their lives saying, "I believe in God, I've given my life to God, and as long as God follows me, we're okay. As long as Jesus is following me, I'm okay. When Jesus never said, in fact, in John 6, he said this to a lot of people, if you don't like what I'm saying, see you later. Paraphrase, Yorkshire Bible. Jesus was never running around going, please don't go, please don't go. He said, I'm going, are you coming? And I think the call in the church today, where Jesus is standing up and putting the flag back where it belongs and saying, this is my flag, who's coming to the call, and who's coming with me? Not whatever we believe, not whatever the church believes, not whatever our own twisted theology believes, but Jesus putting a stake in the ground and saying, this is where I stand for, are you coming? Are you my disciple, or are you a believer? Are you a follower of me, says Jesus, or are you somebody who's got a ticket, vaguely thinking, that's going to take me to heaven, and I'm all right, thank you. Because if we're a follower of Jesus, a result of following Jesus is there's fruit in our lives. The Bible says in John 15 that we will produce much fruit. It doesn't say we'll produce a piece of fruit. It doesn't say we'll even produce a little basket of fruit. It says we'll produce much fruit, lots of fruit. And yet I'm surrounded often by people who say, I believe in Jesus now, I'm going to heaven. I believe I've said the prayer. And you look at the lives and you think, if that's a Christian, what the heck am I reading in the Bible? If that person says they're a Christian, then what the heck am I reading in the Bible? Now, I know we're struggling. I know we go through times and trials and tribulations. But I'm not being funny. But if you've been saved 10 years and you're still acting like a baby, you've got a problem. If you've been saved 20 years and you're still acting like a teenager, you've got problems. If you've been saved 30 years and I'm about 30 years old in God, you should be where I am, or if not, further forward. If you've been saved 30 years, you should be teaching people, reaching people, setting the example to people. You should be the one that people call upon to lay hands on them and anoint them with oil and see things happen. And yet, not you guys, but the people that's probably going to watch this later on, they're aged with time, but not aged in Jesus. They're following God, but they're not following Jesus. They say that the believers, the Pharisees were brilliant at being good disciples of God, but they weren't followers of Jesus. And Jesus would not accept anybody unless they followed him. And following Jesus is the best thing that could ever happen to you, but it's the toughest thing that will ever happen to you. Jesus said it's not going to be easy, but he didn't say suck your thumb and lay on the floor and pretend you're depressed. He didn't say give up. He said don't turn back, keep pushing on, don't look back. And guys, we're surrounded by Christians who have such an excuse. I'm embarrassed. Sometimes I'm really embarrassed because I don't have this great story. Look at me, well, I probably have. I told somebody recently I had a good upbringing. My life wasn't bad. And they said, oh, one day you might understand. And I didn't tell them what I've been through because that's irrelevant anymore. It's where I am and when I'm going through. Guys, we've all got an excuse for not doing what God's called us to do. But guess what? If God calls you to do something, you're the one that's going to do it. So Nigel's got amazing excuses he could drag up from his past and say, God, I cannot do it. God won't tell Nigel to do something unless God knew that he could. I'm looking for people. Now, you can get very controversial, but I want to take this church into a new place and into a new level with God. And guys, I've got to say to you, that's where I'm going. Are you coming? But often we get people going, well, unless God tells me, I'm not going. Well, good for you. But if God tells us to move, we need to move. In an army, the generals say, right, I want you to march over. But the privates don't say to the captain, I don't believe you, I'm off to the general. That's why I've got a good team of people around me and I'm building a good team of people because I don't always get it 100% spot on, but I do know God speaks to me. And this last week, it's been really amazing. This last week, God probably spoke to me more in the last year or so, in the last week than he has done in the last year or so. It's been really good. We had I shot up to Glasgow, shot up into Scotland. That's where they live in Glasgow. And met with a couple I'd not seen for a long time. We met at the funeral. and we've just really reconnected, and things have blossomed. He says there's a conference coming up, I'll book you in, it's next week. So this coming week, I'm away for 3 days. I'm in Walsall, Midlands. And then the week after, I'm shooting up to Glasgow for a conference up there to get along and amongst people that I've got a real passion for Jesus. Because I need people around me that are passionate for Jesus that can drive me forward so that I can drive you guys forward. But it's really interesting that the church generally is getting to a point where it wants to stand, but Jesus is starting to stand up and say, right, I'm sticking a marker in the ground. If you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to 1 Chronicles. So if you find Samuel, then you get to Kings and then into Chronicles and then go right to the back of Chronicles. And in chapter 21, and the main one's going to be verse 24. So 1 Chronicles 21, 24. This came out on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. And God's been speaking to me a lot about this because Jesus is standing up saying, I'm raising a banner. Are you coming with me? Situation in David's life in 1 Chronicles is he asked them to take a survey of the army. And God says, don't take a survey, but he did. And then the prophet came and said, you've sinned. The good thing about David, if you look at David's life, it was a right mess in places. But the good thing about David, he repented quickly. Where Saul said sorry quickly, cried quickly, but didn't repent. David repented quickly. And in this situation, God came to him and said, you've sinned. And there's basically several things are going to happen. So it says, I give my life into your hands, Lord. And a plague hit the nation. And this plague's going through, and it says later on that the plague killed, an angel of all killed 70,000 people. And then God spoke to David, and David ran out, and he ran to a plot of land, and he wanted to sacrifice some animals to stop the angel of death sweeping through Israel. And he comes to this land, and there's a guy there threshing the corn, and he's doing his job, and David tells him the situation. The guy says, I'll give it to you. Do it. You can have it. And David says, I don't even know the guy's name, let's just call him Mr. Smith, says to David, take it, my lord the king, and do whatever pleases him. Look, I am giving you the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledge for the wood and the wheat for the grain offering. I give all this. So Mr. Smith, you need to read it in your Bible. He says, take it all, David, you can have it. But David said this, and this is what stuck me. He says, and King David replied to him, no, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. I will not sacrifice something that costs me nothing. Many people bring their little bits to God thinking that's good enough for God, but good enough for God is not good enough for God. I mean, people struggle with the idea of 10% of a tithe giving it to God. When God says, actually, I gave you the 100% in the first place. But if it's not costing, then it's not pleasing to God. Salvation, I said this last week, salvation is free. It's free. You can have it. You can take it up. But the cost of following Jesus will cost you everything. But you'll get more. Jesus said to his disciples, when they said to him, you know, we've left families and homes and jobs and all this ought to follow you. And he says, you'll reap a hundredfold in this life and in the next. You will receive. The problem is that when I start saying to people, will you rise up? Some people go, I'm not bothered. I've got my ticket to heaven. And that's great. But it's such a discouragement to those who want to move on when we've got people that's going, I'm all right, thank you. I'm going to heaven. You see, David wouldn't sacrifice. He bought it. 600 shekels of gold for the site, and David built the altar, it says, and the Lord, and he sacrificed to the Lord the fellowship offerings, and called on the name, this is it, and then he called on the name of the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of the burnt offering. Jesus says this, John the Baptist says this about Jesus, he will baptize them, you, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We all want the fire of God to fall, but when fire comes, it does a number of things. First of all, it illuminates. It shines. We had a word about that on Wednesday night as well. It shines, it illuminates, it exposes things that's hidden. It also warms up, it makes us feel pleasant. It also burns up dross, gets rid of stuff. The same sun that can melt icy cold icebergs is the same sun that bakes a riverbed until it's rock hard. It can do the both. So it can actually melt our hearts, or the truth can harden our hearts. It depends how we respond. Whatever God's got for any of us, whatever God's got for you, for me, it's not about how gifted you are or talented. It's an old cliche, but your attitude will determine, what you say, your attitude is your altitude, isn't it? How far you'll go. It's our attitude that will determine how far we go in God. It's got nothing to do with opportunities or gifts or talents. Your attitude towards God and towards the believers and the church will determine how far you go in God. Your attitude will take you a long way. We've all been there, guys. We're not going to pick on anybody who's in that awkward stage between 5 and 45 or anything like that, over 55s, because they're getting to the awkward stage as well. No, usually the teenagers, we've all been there, haven't we, in teenage years? Can you remember them? I bet most of you had an attitude that kind of wasn't really good, and your parents were having a bit of a go at you. So we was lucky going, I can't remember into the 40s, never mind back then. But we all had a bad attitude, a lot of us did. But our attitude will change everything. Let's just jump over into Romans 12. Romans 12, and still thinking of attitude, and a verse that we've often spoke on, chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect." Well, three things there is good will for you, is pleasing will for you, and your perfect will for you. Is good will is for you that you've got saved. Is pleasing will is that you're walking steadily with Him. His perfect will is that you're doing all that He's called you to do. But you need to have your minds transformed and not conformed to the world so that you can. But if we jump a verse back to verse 1, because you've got to put it in context, it starts with this. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers." Well, it's a bit awkward to start with a therefore. So you've got to look at what was before therefore in in chapter 12. It's actually chapters 1 to 11 in Romans, and there's some cracking verses in there and amazing things. And we pull out Romans 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation. We pull out that God will always turn everything for good for those that love, and we pull out these great verses. But Paul is now saying, consider all that, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. So in view of everything you've read up to now in Romans 1 to 11, everything there, all the great verses that we pull out and stand on, I urge you, in view of all what God's got for you, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In view of everything Jesus has done for you, Jesus is saying, will you give you to me? Not to me, but to Him. Or is it still your will? Is it still your way? Is it still, I'm doing it my way, God? Are you still, I was talking to somebody who's, God's called this person to be an awesome prophet to this nation. An amazing person. God spoke over this guy so many times, and he's wondering why God's not using him. And he was talking to me, and I said, I think it's because you're not doing the basic fundamentals of what God says. He says, like what? I said, it says, don't forsake the gathering of the people. Don't stop going to church. He says, but God told me I don't have to. I said, God's lying then, isn't he? Because he told us we have to. And God's called him by a number of people that he's going to be a prophet to the nation, and he can't even get into the word of God because he's listening to stupidity and says, hang on, what's lining it with the Bible? And God's hand is upon him to a point. Is he saved? Probably, yes. But he's not doing even the basic fundamentals. He's not even standing on the word of God. He's not laying his life down as a living sacrifice. He says this, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. So if you believe God's been merciful to you, then you should offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Jesus says this, as time's coming when people will worship me in spirit and in truth. You see, singing's a great thing. Dancing, clapping, playing instruments, it's all great stuff. But that's just superficial. It should be, that's a demonstration of what's going on in your heart. The worship on the outside is a demonstration of what's going on the inside. What's going on the inside is a spiritual act of worship. And that's reflected outside. That's why I said to this guy, your walk with God is reflected, and I'm blunt here, and I said to him, your walk with God is reflected in how you treat the body of Christ. And he said to him, I don't have anything to do with any of them. I say, exactly. He's not teachable, and he doesn't go to church because he don't feel he has to. And I says, your walk with God is reflected in how you treat the body of Christ. So saying I'm spiritual this way, I'm holy, I can recite loads of verses, I can pray for 20 minutes in King James and not a problem at all, but you can speak in tongues and hover over the floor and prophesy into people's lives, but if you're not treating the body of Christ in a way that he told us to, then it's a reflection of what's going on in your heart. The way I treat people is a reflection of how I expect to be treated by God. If I think God's hard, then I will be hard with people. If I know God's a loving, good God, then I need to treat people with love and respect. Jesus was asked a question once about the greatest command. And he said this, how do you see it? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the good one, yeah, it's great, is that? And then he said, and love your neighbour as yourself. And then he said, who's my neighbour? I don't know if you've got good neighbours or bad neighbours, but we're told quite categorically to love as neighbours. But we spiritualise it, don't we? Because it's like we spiritualise it because it means anybody. But it's easy to love people that you don't know. It's easy to love people that are not in your life. It's easy for me to drive down the main road and look into the market and say, oh, Lord, I know you love those people, help me to reach them. But the person who lives next door to you, or the person that's in your life at work, it's a bit harder, isn't it? It's a bit more awkward to love those because they're... It's easy to be a Christian on your own. It's easy, but God wants us to be living sacrifices. And then it continues, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, says Paul, and I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In other words, see yourself as God sees you. See yourself as what God says. See yourself in light of the word of God. Not more highly, you think you're something than you're not, but also on the other side of that, don't think you're no good, you're no good. Because in Jesus, you are some good. And he says this, in sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith which God has given you, just as each of you has one body with many parts, and they are members, they all do not do the same function. So in Christ, we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to one to the other. Guys, when you don't do what God's called you to do, you're having an effect on everybody else. And I hope it's because you feel, you're feeling like I just need to push through and be a bit more trained up and have a go. I hope it's not because you're withholding your gifts because you don't like what you see or you don't like somebody. I shouldn't really say some stuff, but some things pop up. I once remember getting a word from God for somebody, and I had to fight with it because it was a real blessing word for them. But I didn't like the person. Or more to the point, not me, because I always love everybody. They didn't like me, and I couldn't understand why they didn't like me. So I, in return, didn't like them. No, actually, I didn't like them. We had an issue. But God gave me a word to say to them, and I didn't want to. But until I did what God asked me to do, God wasn't going to do anything with me. You see, the reason why many Christians in this world are old in years but young in Christ is because God took them to a point and they went, great, no further. And they sidestepped it and thought, I'll go this way. Or they sidestepped in that way. And God stands there going, I'll wait for your ear. When you've been around houses a few times, I'll wait for your ear. I believe in a God of a second chance. Yes, oh, yes, Jesus. God's there going, yeah, so do I, come back here. We're going to deal with this first. But, no, we're going to deal with this. You're a sheep, not a goat. That's a butt, isn't it? So I gave this word to this guy. And he expected me saying, thus says the Lord, he's going to strike you down with lightning because, but I didn't. I gave him a real blessing. And then to add insult to it all, God says, give him what's in your pocket. By the way, if there's a set of keys anyway, I have lost them. There's a set of keys somewhere in this place. So if you do find them, find them. But he won't mean in my keys. He will mean in the £30 I had in my back pocket. And I knew which pocket it was. So I gave him the money. Here you are. Not only have I given you a word from God, but I'm giving you my money. We're actually really good friends now. Because he knew we had to deal with this. And he knew what he had to do. And he didn't want to. But I knew what I had to do, and I didn't want to. But I realized that God says, follow me. God didn't say, I'll follow you. He says, follow me. And we became good friends from there. Well, quite a good, interesting thing, but... So we're all part of body, and guys, you've all got gifts and talents that you can use for the blessing of everybody else. You've got stuff in your life, but God's saying, I've given you talents and I've given you gifts, but unless you get on that altar, you're not going to be able to fulfill what's in your life. You see, I heard this morning, that many people in this world are surviving, some people are succeeding, but not many people are living with purpose. Most people in this world are surviving, just getting by. In the West, a lot of them are succeeding. They've got good jobs and good houses and stuff like that. But those two are not what God's purpose is for our life. God has a plan of purpose, and he wants us to succeed and thrive in his purpose. He wants us to grow in his purposes. And the only way you'll find fulfillment, there's no point blaming your wife for your situation if you're not walking in the will of God. There's no point blaming your boss for your circumstances if you're not walking in the will of God. Because if you are in the will of God, anything can happen to you and you can overcome it and you can walk straight through it. Let's just jump back to Romans 6, 13, I think it is. Bible's running away. Talking about offering your body as living sacrifices and that we're all made up of many parts. Romans 6:13 says this, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have mastery over you, because you're not under law, you're under grace. So God wants us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices for him, not giving it over to anything else. But if you do jump into Romans 8, because I really love Romans 8. It's a great, great book. And Romans 8 and verse 9 says this, that you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Pause there. That's verse 9. If we don't have the Spirit of Christ living in us, I'm not talking about being baptized in the Spirit, but if you don't have the Spirit of Christ living in you, in other words, you've got the nature of God living in you, it doesn't matter how many times you put your hand up in a meeting and say you're saved, say your prayers, get confirmed, get baptized, get sprinkled by water, get whatever you want, do new Christians courses or whatever, unless the Spirit of God is living in you, you're not saved. When we ask Jesus to come into our life, the Spirit of God comes and lives within us. But there are people in churches up and down this country who will go to church every Sunday, and I don't think we'll see them in heaven. Interesting. But some people aren't in church, but will be in heaven. That's another story altogether. But it says this, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead. Well, the last time I checked, it's still alive because it has a go at me. Because sin is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. On the outside, we should be dead. On the inside, we should be alive for righteousness. That's what I keep telling you. If you've got peace in your heart, if you've got peace on the inside, no matter what comes your way, you can stand at the front of that ship and you can take on that storm because you've got a peace in your heart. Your body can be beaten, you can be hungry, you can be being scorned and ridiculed, but you can still look at that storm and say, bring it on, because me and Jesus can overcome anything. Or more to the point, as long as I stay in him, he can overcome everything. It's not about me and Jesus, we can do it. No, I hide in him. Jesus is like the big boss that walks into a crowd and I stand right behind him. Go on, Jesus, sort it out for me. You know what I mean? But Jesus said, no, you stand at the front, you be the voice, and I'll stand behind you and I'll be the authority. And we can speak into the storm. We can stand there and we can say, we will come through this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will come out of it. And even if it kills me, I'm still a winner. So, and if the Spirit of God, verse 11 says this, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he has raised Christ from the dead, he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but this is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if we live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Now, the word die there doesn't mean that you're going to just, you know, a little bit spiritual dead, because you can't, because you're alive on the inside. You're spiritually alive on the inside. But Paul says here that if you live according to the sinful nature, it will kill you. It will kill you. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at communion on that one. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Amen. You will live. I think God wants us all to be party animals, or at least be alive. Have you been to those parties where it's just everyone's really quiet and miserable, and you wonder, did I turn up at the wrong house? But after about 10 minutes and two slurs later, you're having a bit of a ball and you're going for it. We're a pastor, we don't drink wine. But we're just going for it. We have a laugh and a joke. It takes a while for people to get going. Guys, it's my job to try and stir up the gifts that are within you, to fan them into flames, to shake you up, to see what falls out for you, to upset you and to encourage you at the same time, to kick you up the backside and let you kick me up the backside, and let's keep on running together. It's not about me pointing the finger, because they're pointing back. I've got some good guys around me that keep telling me, Johnny, you know, keep going. Verse 14 says this, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by that we cry, Abba, Father. If there's anything in our life that causes fear to rise up, that's not from God. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. He's given us a spirit that rises up with us and that makes us conquerors. If you've got fear in your life, you've got to ask, where does that fear come from? If you've got overwhelming worries in your life, where did that worry come from? Often it's because you think you're in control of your life, yet our lives should be on the altar. And when they're laid on the altar, then he is in control. And he is the one that no matter what happens to us, we're safe in his hand. We love the song. We sung it about being in the palm of his hand. Oh, it's so nice. It's poetic. It's great. The problem is that with human beings who are alive, we get out of the palm of the hand of God because we want to do our own thing because God's taking his time. I thought by now, God, you'd have done this or done that. The reason why, if you ever look at, Abraham's life is amazing to study. Right up to that point where he intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah, and if there's 50 righteous, 40, 30, 20, 10, he's running with God. He's on fire for God. But Abraham believed there were 10 people in Sodom. There were Lot and his wife, and Lot had two girls that were living with him, but there also is indications that he had three other daughters plus the son-in-laws that were around, which made 10, so that's why he stopped at 10. And he was thinking, God's going to save. He wasn't asking God to save the city. He was asking God to save Lot and family. And God did do that, but he destroyed the city. So Abraham, from that point, through the next chapter, goes into a point of depression where he doesn't understand why God didn't answer his prayers. Well, God actually did answer his prayers because Lot was brought out of it. But he didn't understand what God was doing. And sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers in a way that we thought, but he's still answering our prayers. Anyway, where were we? Right, let's jump over. There's a verse in John 8. Skipping around in here. These are some famous verses. John 8, verse 31, it says, to the Jews who had believed in him. So this is talking to people who believe in God. I've said this before to you. He's talking to people who believe in him. Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are my disciples. So if you hold, not if you read, not if you just associate with the Bible, but if you hold to my teachings, if you're on the altar, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You see, we all think the truth sets us free. No, it's the truth you know is what sets you free. See, if you don't know in your heart of hearts that God heals, you'll have a problem getting healed. If you don't know that God delivers us every time from any trouble, you'll have trouble seeing that happen in your life in the problem. If you don't know you've got a peace that passes understanding living in your heart, you'll have trouble when the grey clouds arise on the horizon because worry and stress will set in instead of going, no, I've got a peace of mind. If you know beyond anything else that God will supply all our needs, you don't worry when the check bounces or the wage doesn't come in. I've been so blessed this week. Well, I don't know if I've been blessed. Like I said, I nipped up to see these people and they said to me, Johnny, I just want to bless you. So they give me an envelope on the way out. I said, here, I'll cover some of your petrol. And there's some money in it. The problem is it's in Scottish money. So I'm blessed, but I've got to take it to the bank, you know, because nobody takes that stuff down here. But I am blessed beyond anything, really. So it's amazing. I've got to find where I am now. Okay, let's just skip across to Peter, 2 Peter. So if you get to Hebrews, and then you've got James and Peter 1 and then Peter 2. And this is really being on the altar of what God's got for us. Laying your lives down on that altar of living sacrifices is the safest place for any of us to be. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this. His, talking about God, his divine power has given us lot, everything we need for life and godliness. God has given us everything we need. So I don't go screaming at God anymore, going, what's going on? Because I know he's given me what I need. He's given me what I need. And it's not just a pulp of dinner sort of thing. He's given me steak. It's not just get by. The other week we looked at, we're not under the table getting the crumbs. We sat at the table receiving the full loaf from the Lord. We're receiving everything. And Peter says that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There's no excuse for me not to live a godly life because he's given me everything and done everything for us through our knowledge of him. That's the key. He's given us everything through the knowledge of him. If we don't know the truth, that truth can't set us free. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his very own glory and purpose. I've got to get the pronunciation right. So his divine powers has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us, talking to us again, by his own glory and goodness. Through these, through his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises. We love that song, don't we? All God's promises are yes and amen. Oh, there's a promise for every day at week, isn't there? Oh, there's loads of I'm standing on the promises of God. But if you don't know the promises of God, they're invalid. If you don't believe a promise of God, it's pointless. I love Psalm 103. It kind of sums up the Christian walk. And I stand on those promises. Now you're wondering what they are. You can check them out for yourself. Psalm 103, first few verses. And I stand on those promises. I stand on the promises of the word for my kids, for Joe, and for other situations. I stand on, but I've got to find the promises, live by the promises, know the truth, and the truth and sets me free. And then I'm living by these great and precious promises. Am I saying this to say, no, I'm not. I'm saying that if God can do that for me, what can he do for you? What can he do for you, you good-looking, awesome men and women on fire for Jesus, when I'm just a little, I won't say worm, but because I'm big enough, just me. What can he do for you if he's doing it for me? Do you think I'm his favourite? Well, I think I am. But he says you're his favourite as well. And he looks at you and thinks, pull your thumb out, stand up and be the man and woman of God I've called you to be. Stand up and be that princess and that warrior. Stand up and be awesome for me. And yeah, when people have a go at you, they'll have a go. Guys, persecution is coming to this nation. If you read stuff, Jews and Israel, they're having a battering all over Europe again. It's more subtle, but it's starting. Churches around the world have been shut down. And I'm believing that God's going to raise up fires. We were reminded of that prophecy from Jean Barnell about little fires starting around the nation and becoming blazing fires. And it's going to flood from the north. That's why I've nipped to Scotland for. Flood from the north. And it's going to come down and then go into Europe. And it's going to be a blaze. And she says there's going to be two waves. We've already had a wave in the 90s. So what's the next wave? An inflooding of people. But whenever revival or whatever you want to call it breaks out, so does persecution. And we may forfeit our houses, our jobs for the gospel. So when Jesus stands up and he raises his banner and says, who will come to me? When we run to him and we get onto that altar, we realize that on that altar we may lose our houses. We may lose our jobs. We may lose our income. We may lose whatever it might be. But until then, let's just keep hold of them and keep going. So he has given us all these great and precious promises so that through them, through the promises, we might may partake. I like that. Any word to do with partaking? Partake. It's always like cake. Partake. I always think of eating. Cake. Partake. Taking it into yourself. We can partake of these promises in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Guys, if you want to escape from the corruption of the world, we need to partake of the promises which come about because of his glory and goodness, because he's given us everything we need. That's reading a sentence backwards. Because he's done everything for us, given us everything for life. We can now live in that glory and goodness, and we can stand on the promises and partake of his goodness, and we can escape the corruption. Now, the word escape there does not mean we run away. This is not the great escape of the church into the wilderness somewhere. We're no longer exiting, but we can escape what the world throws at us. We can escape from the corruption that's so prevalent around us. We can stand and be honest and true. We can stand and be light in this world. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We can shine for Jesus. Some of us need to humble ourselves, apologize to people, and we need to, I'm talking to non-Christians, and say, actually, I am a child of God. I'm struggling, but I am a child of God. Guys, it goes on to, verse 5 goes on to some amazing things. I'll cut that for another time. But what I need you to know is Jesus is raising up warriors. But the warriors start by laying on the altar. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he puts us next to people we might not like. You know, if you're short and you've been put next to a tall person, you might be under their armpit for a while. It's not nice. But God equips us and builds us and he strengthens us and he puts us together. But he says this, follow me. Follow me. He didn't say, I will follow you. When we're on the altar, when we've given all, when we've given everything, there's nothing left to be taken from us. When everything's at Jesus' feet, and it's stolen, it's robbed, or somebody else rises up with same giftings and does something you want to do. When you're on the altar, you don't care. It don't matter. But trusting that God's got some amazing stuff ahead of you that you need. Guys, I always dreamed, and I still do, about some of the stuff that God's got for me. But until that happens, I'm going to do whatever I can wherever God puts me. And I don't care anymore. A lad at 20 who thought I could take on the world and show the world what they need. He's still in there sometimes and I need to shoot him. Because without Jesus, I can do nothing. And it's a cliche and it's a phrase that we use. And we all say, oh, it's all about Jesus. It is, but until you get to that point where somebody overtakes you and you watch them go into distance and you say, Lord, bless them. Bless them. You encourage them. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. And if my job is to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, I will value it with all my heart, because like David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than anywhere else. One day in his presence is better than anything else. And until God becomes more than an optional extra, until God becomes all in all and everything, where the only reason we go to work is because God is going to give us opportunities at work. It's not about paying the mortgage. It's not about, you know, life's more than TV. It's more than the internet. It's about life with people. It's about doing life with people. But we don't like that because the rubber's up the wrong way. I'll be honest, some people, none of you guys, but there are some people in this big wide world who annoy me. And God always brings them my way. And I don't like it when he does that. I walk into the bank and my queue's two people. And there's 25 people on the other side. But I've got Granny giving her 2 pence a count, you know, all 2p's in. And God says, stand and be patient. We went to Aldi the other day. And the guy in front of us went, says, it's £9 something. So he pulled out his own card. She goes, there you are. So he put it in. He put his card in the machine. And then went, what's my PIN number now? I'm thinking, just stick it on top, you know. You don't even have to just pass it by now, do you? It's quick. Out of your wallet, there and back in. That's it. But he had to think of his number. What do you mean what my number is? I don't know, she don't know. Eventually he puts it in, and I'm like, ah. So I winked at the people behind me, I said, don't worry about it, I'm paying by check. But Jesus raising up a standard, saying, come to me, lay on that altar. The problem is that the other people on the altar may not be the ones you like to be near, but God knows what he's doing. He knows. He knows some of you rub me up the wrong way. Some of you rub me up the right way. I don't know which way that goes. But I know I do that same to you. And we're sanding each other down. We're working on each other. And I don't know why God brought me here. I don't know why God brought you here. But church would be a lot better if I want here and you want here. But until then, God's knitting us together, building. But guys, you've got a gift and a talent in you. You've got an awesomeness within you that's only going to add to the whole of everything else. And the sum of we are greater than the sum of our parts. Yet if we hold back, now you're going to say, Johnny, I've told you I want to do something. Yeah, we need to grow sometimes before we can do what you're saying we need to do. But until then, just keep praying for one another. Let's keep standing on prayer. I want to call a day of fasting and then followed by a prayer meeting. We'll look at that later on. At some point, because I think we got to a step and God's wanting us to rise up and step forward. It's not coincidental that the certain things are going on in and around the church. It's not coincidental that we seem to hit walls all the time in certain areas. And I think God's pushing and we're building pressure up behind, and some at the front are getting a bit squashed, but we're going to get up and over. And we're going to go into a new plane and a new meadow, if you want to put it that way. A great place. But we're not going to stop there. We're going to keep on going. Until every Sunday. You know, my dream at the minute, my prayer for this year is that we end up with at least 50 adults in here every Sunday morning by the end of this year. Then we plant out next year and we keep moving forward. Because we're not touching Sobey Bridge. You might be the only Christian in your workplace or in your village or area where you live. And God's put you there for a reason. It's not because he hates you. It's so you can be a light in that dark place and you can shine. But until that day, let's stand together and work together and annoy each other and stand each other down and pray for one another and be gracious to one another and standing on his promises, the truth that's there. Because Peter said, He's given us everything we need. Everything we need for his divine purpose. Everything has been given to us. Amen. Amen. Before I go into the next bit, you can read down 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to cover that another time. You're awesome, you lot. You are. That's the heckling I do like. Let me pray for you. Lord, I just pray for everyone in this room. Lord, from the youngest to the oldest. Lord, to those that are strong in you and for those who feel weak in you. For those, Lord, who feel they can't do anything in you, to those who feel they're so gifted, the best thing for the church. Lord, every one of us, Lord, help us to have a humble heart before you. But humble in the sense, Lord, where we put everything at your feet. We lay on that altar. Lord, you build us together. Lord, you stand us strong. And Lord, let that fire that you've promised burn within this church, that this church might be a shining beacon along with other churches in Halifax and the rest of West Yorkshire into the United Kingdom. Lord, let it burn bright so that it will attract people like a lighthouse, that will draw people to you and help us to draw a bit witnessing, stepping out. Lord, I pray for everyone here who's got a prophetic gift that you will sharpen it up. Lord, to those who are in this place right now who believe God, you've called them to heal the sick, Lord, I pray that you'll give them, Lord, such an awareness of your spirit. To those who have the gift of preaching, Lord, you'll start burning within them messages. Lord, to those, Lord, who can lead us into your throne room through worship, Lord, I pray that you'll give them such an anointing, Lord, that their lives will be worship to you. Lord, and for everybody else, Lord, I pray you'll stir up the gifts that you've put in them, the seeds that have been planted in their hearts. Lord, I pray that they will grow strong and produce much fruit in our lives and in all our lives. Lord God, I pray that you, Lord, will continue to carry on your work and we will, Lord, not step out of your will but keep him there. Holy Spirit, I give you authority and the right to do in my life whatever you need to do. Lord, I pray that. Lord, that everybody else may stand and say, yes, Lord, you do it in my life as well. Lord, for the sake, Lord, not for my sake or their sake, but for your goodness and faithfulness and for the people that you love that aren't in your kingdom, for the people you desire to be brought in, Lord, for their sake, Lord, let us shine bright for you. Amen.